Once again to everybody, all the regulars, and I noticed a few that have joined us for the first time. We welcome you so much. I want to make a special note to our music today. It was beautiful. Thank you to Jana.
I sang the last song we had this coming in.
And you other people from the other parishes, you lend your great voices. It was very inspirational. And Father's a singer too, I see. No. But anyway, Father joins us from area of Borges Hospital and Parchment. Do you live with Father Lurie up there?
No, he lives with me.
Oh. That's great. We love humor. But anyway, there's a little history between our Parchment parish and St. Jerome's. We were both established in 1955.
God's so old.
The priest that was...
Does anyone remember that?
Yeah.
But the priest that was given in Parchment was Father's brother. Father Palmer's brother. He was the first priest up there in Parchment. He was given that part. He was a little bit older than Father Palmer. But so we got that little bit in common. So... Anyway, appreciate your what you do to seeing people at the hospital, you know. I was there for a quadruple there a few years ago. I don't know. There was a chaplain come to see me, and I appreciate your service, you know, like that. So without further ado, keep her humorous, Father. We love it. Your Father Kevin.
I work in a hospital.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. And I was just telling someone that they have a heart problem, of course, Borges, and he asked how Jim was doing. I said, well, he has a heart monitor constantly. Father Jim always has a heart monitor on so they can read his EKG. And I keep telling him that's really good, that way he'll know when he's dead. And we'll know when he's dead. More importantly. So he doesn't know whether to laugh or cry. So anyway, yes, I was a registered nurse before I became a priest. I worked in intensive care and emergency rooms. And so when the medical school opened and the hospital's acuity levels started growing and becoming much more of a medical center at both hospitals, the bishop said, you know, when I left Dowagiac, when I considered being a chaplain, so that there can be some more integration with medicine and everything, and we could serve the hospitals better. So I was glad to do it. But anyway, so I've been in the parish, and this is going on 2 years, and I'm really happy with that. That's okay. But I have to say, the last time I was here, it was about 9 years ago, I think. Okay? 10 years ago. This building, you really fixed this up. It really looks nice. It was getting kind of tired looking, you know, but it really, really seems like a good spirit here. So, anyway, this is, in case you haven't noticed, it's Lent. All right? And as I preach on Ash Wednesday, Lent is important because what we give up. Hold on to your chairs. Hold on to your tables. Okay, you ready? God doesn't care if you give up chocolate. Just doesn't care. Okay, all right. However, what God does care, love cares about, is our transformation. Right? Because we're following our leader, Jesus of Nazareth, who was transformed by his relationship with God and his interaction with the world. Okay, and so he continues to be with us, and so Lent became a time when we can look at some of the foundations of our faith. Not so much the doctrines, but the foundations of our faith. Why do we do and live like we do, okay? And so with that in mind, I just thought I'd go over a couple, just the foundational things. So you know, I am on call, okay? And also I have to get back to the hospital. There was an emergency going on and they can deal with it and stuff, but I'm gonna have to get back there for that. So I won't be able to spend lunch with you. So, okay. So, but that's hospital business. Anyway, so there's four concepts I'm just going to quickly talk about, okay? Ask as I go along, okay? That are really so important in our life as Catholic Christians. First one is salvation. And salvation is possible because of love. And love is possible because of mercy and forgiveness. And forgiveness and mercy makes us a blessing, becoming a blessing, okay? So just to quickly go over that, I don't even know what time it is, okay? When we talk about salvation, most people would say salvation is going to heaven after we die, okay? And that is correct, but that's very inadequate. That's like saying an NFL football game is about punting, right? There's a lot more to the game than just punting. Afterlife, every human being has an afterlife. We have to understand that. Every human being has an afterlife. All right? And so, and we affect the quality of our lives by the way we live right now. Whether it's tomorrow, next year, next month, or after we die. So we have an effect on it. And Christ and the laws I talked about this morning helps us create a positive, powerful presence. However, salvation is something different. Salvation is Latin, salvos, for healing. That's what the word means. What's that?
Pete.
Should we run? Okay, here's the door. If I leave, it was nice knowing you. And we don't want to. We believe in the afterlife, just not right now. Right? Anyway, so salvation is Latin. It means to heal or to make whole. Saves is the Greek form of the Latin, the older form, and that's savos, and that's salve. That's where the word salve comes from. And again, that's to heal, okay, to make whole. And our understanding is, if you think back about Adam and Eve in the fall, that once we were whole, once we were living fully alive in this physical world, and God created us to live in the physical world and to be physical creatures and said that is good, all right? But along the way, we diverged from our relationship with God, the very roots of our life, and take off in a new direction. You know, we had computers. Who needs God, right? All you need is 5-year-olds. So salvation then is when the beginning, it begins with Abraham and Sarah, and the first words of salvation in the Old Testament is when Abraham is called and God says, go. The way you're living is inadequate and dysfunctional. I want to teach you a new way of living. So go. And the second great miracle is Sarah joined him. Because they're a very middle class family. And Abram gets this vision from God to go into the desert and begin a new life. And he tells his wife that. And his wife agreed. That, I think, is just incredible. She didn't repeat what God said. Go. We're going where? To the desert? Okay, honey, bye, Paul. So Abraham and Sarah then go so that in the desert they can... The word religion means ligio. Ligio means ligament. Ligio means... something that connects to make movement possible. And so religio, religion, means to reconnect. And so what Abraham and Sarah are being told, they have to reconnect. They're connected to the world in a way that's inadequate, dysfunctional, and harmful. Just like any dysfunctional family. They're doing okay, but it's dysfunctional. And so God's going to show them a different way of living. And so God intervenes and calls them to the desert and starts a new relationship with them in which they will become fully alive as human beings. And that continues out through all of Jewish history. They're given the law, the prophets, they're given the monarchy. But as you remember, God didn't want us to have monarchs. He didn't want Israel to have a king. All right? And God even says to the people through Samuel, and this is the second great sin. He says to Samuel, if you have a king, you have to have palaces, you have to have soldiers, you have to have gardens. That means you have to have taxes. And the people said, that's okay. We'll pay them. Okay? And it's been downhill since then. Taxes, the second great sin, okay? All right. So God interacts and starts to show them, but God will not overwhelm our free will. God always invites, God's challenged, but God lets us do what we want and then helps us reflect on it. Sometimes in salvation history, a swift kick in the butt is more effective than a kiss, right? And so the history is just filled with Israel learning how to live in communion with the divine source. I am who am. The ever-present now, the source of all life, that presence that saturates the universe, like oxygen saturates our atmosphere so we can live, right? This is this divine presence. And this divine presence, the relationship, they build the law, like we heard today, that helps us and challenges us. But in the fullness of time, we know that that's not enough. Obeying the law is obeying the law. That's not living new. And so Christ of God, the Christ, becomes alive as a human being in Jesus of Nazareth. And what's in the Gospel of Luke that we're hearing, what's the first thing he does after his temptation in the desert? That's to go into the temple and say, I've come to set free the prisoner, to feed the hungry, okay, and erase the darkness that blinds humanity. So God, in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ of God, revealed what God is about. And that's about relationships that bring healing and wholeness and freedom. That's the challenge. Because if God, in 1 John, God is love, right? And so when we live in love, we're living in the divine. And so it's this love, this caring, this sharing, it makes it possible for us to live in a way in which we can be a healing agent to one another and to our world. And that's the focus. Our relationships are intentional. Because salvation means to heal. It's not about accepting a certain set of doctrines so I can get to heaven. That's not unimportant, but the foundation of our faith is God's creative intention to bring us healing, to help us overcome the dysfunction that separates us from the world around us and from one another. Okay? So salvation is to heal. Okay, and what Jesus teaches is the way to heal is to love. That's the second concept, love. And now I always have to put a corrective here, because love, in this age, love means some feeling that's instilled in me that makes me all fluttery, makes me see pastel colors and unicorns, rainbows, and I'm so in love. You know, I just really just, my heart's fluctuating. We'd call that a fib now, but you ain't love, brother, you got a heart problem. Okay. And so love is a feeling that is stimulating. And the problem with that is when I don't have that wonderful feeling, then I need it, I want it, so I expect you to make that feeling alive in me. And this is where we get started with domination. You make me feel happy, so you're my chick now. My babe, you better make me titulate all the time. If you don't, well there's others. And this is what society is about, to keep us happy and safe and always feeling good. Okay, and if I'm the king, I have the power, so I know what you need to feel good and happy and titulated, okay? And if you disagree with me, what do? The ancient tradition. Kill you, right. That way there's no problems, it was a very effective way of running a society. Not for the person losing their head, but for the king or queen, okay? So love is, and this sense of love as a feeling that's happens to me is makes us almost like vampires. That's why vampires are such a powerful image in this day and age, and werewolves. Because if for me to feel happy all the time, I want the church to make me feel happy and good all the time. I want you to make me feel happy and good all the time. I need you to make me feel good and happy. I have to feel good and happy all the time. So, and I will do, and if you're failing me, I'll try other things. Just so I can always feel good about myself. Okay, so we just start drawing from the world around us. We become enslaved to our feelings and to the world around us. And this is love, it's another name for it, it's eros. But it is the requirement that you are responsible for how I feel. Okay? And so therefore I have to control you, I have to dominate you, I have to make sure you're doing what makes me feel good. Right? And if I'm in power or I have a lot of money, I want you to all feel good so you can make a lot of money so I can tax you and take your money. Right? And that'll make me feel better. So it's a two-way street. I want you to feel good and do well, but see how dysfunctional this is? Because we're waiting for something within us. And it's still very common. As a priest, and St. Ambrose actually gave me a little sign to hang up, when I was preparing marriages, one of the red flags was, Father, I can't live without her. She is my soulmate. She is my life. I can't live without her. Or her saying this, I can't live without him. He's my knight. This is the one. I gotta have him. And so when I hear that, my first response is, you don't need to get married. You need to get a goldfish. And they got me a sign, get a goldfish. Because you know how long that's going to last. And if then, well, but I know he's going to do it for me. And I know he comes from a family that's drunk and he's only hit me once. But our love is going to make it better. Okay. Yeah. Just so I can be happy. I'll take whatever I can to be happy. That's really powerful. Okay. The love that we're talking about is agape. What the healthy love, the love of the scriptures. When you hear it in St. Paul, the great thing about love, the word is agape, and a better translation for that is to share. We are called to share our lives, and Jesus Christ is calling us together in the communion. And this is why marriage becomes a sacrament, because two people come together. They're very, even if they're the same culture, male and female coming together. They have to overcome their personal limitations and failures so that together they can share their lives and create something bigger than themselves. And sometimes that something bigger than themselves is what gets them through the hard times. Mm-hmm. I ain't divorcing, we got too much. You know? But sometimes that's what it takes. Love means to share. And there's healthy ways of sharing, and there are sick ways of sharing, and there's everything in between. And so what Jesus shows us is a love in which we search for the goodness, a power like gravity that draws us together, and we may intentionally develop the ability to see in each other that which is good and holy and help that grow, just like a parent or a grandparent with a child, just like Jesus on the cross. The people, his own tribe, were sharing with him. They're sharing their anger, their sense they're betraying him, they're scourging him, they're humiliating him. And he, their victim, decides he's going to share his life with them and sees the goodness in us despite what we're doing to him. He will not let our human sinfulness, our human brokenness, our human inhumanity determine what kind of person he's going to be or how he's going to share his life. He chooses how he's going to share his life. And he sees the goodness in us. And that's really obvious in the story of the crucifixion from the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, remember, he's on the cross. Everyone's betrayed him. They're all nuts. And he's surrounded by a whirlwind of failure, betrayal, death, and pain. And he looks at his mother and his best friend, and what does he say? That's your mother, that's your son. First of all, that's breaking every law in Israel. Every single law and custom he just broke from the cross. But in the midst of all this destruction, he sees two people and he tells them to take care of each other. That's what it means. You're his mother, you're the mother, you're the son. Take care of each other. That is, despite all that's happening, share your lives together. Continue to create, continue to unlock one another. Okay? So that's this love. It's our willingness to share, okay? And to be guided in our sharing so that we can overcome the dysfunction and touch that which is good. For years, I was an addiction interventionist in the Chicago Archdiocese. One of the big things in an addiction intervention is the intervention doesn't take place until the family realizes this isn't about vengeance. It's about you do care for this person, you want this person to get better. And you care enough that if he's not or she is not, then you're going to step back and let them live the lives they choose. Give them that freedom and dignity to kill themselves. Okay? And that's love. Love does not mean I like you. Nor does love mean I have to like you. Okay? Love means I have to share with you. I worked with the Cheyenne Indians in Montana as a capuchin for 5 years, 10 years out there, 5 years with the Cheyenne. One of the things they would tell their youth that were going through the initiation rites to the tribe, the Sweats, is when they break down to winter camp, you know, when the tribe can't just hunt like they used to, so you break down in small groups, so you go off and you don't overhunt an area. And they would tell you, when asked, we are a tribe, we love each other, or they would use their Cheyenne word. And what they would explain is you may not like the people in the teepee next to you in winter camp, but if you can't hunt with them, we're all going to starve. So you better learn how to get along with them. When you think of it, this is the very foundation to democracy. We may not like each other, but we have to learn to work together. Or we're all going to collapse. That's love, okay? This is love on that level, deciding to share our life, okay? And if we're going to believe that we live in love, then forgiveness is important. And forgiveness, again, is something that is misunderstood a lot in this age. Forgiveness, when most people say they're going to forgive, that means you're going to like someone again. You just stole... Oh, it was you. I'm sorry, I don't want
to... It's okay.
You know, you just stole $10,000, my business goes bankrupt because I don't have the financial resources, and then you run off with my wife. But I'm a Christian, so I forgive. It's okay. It will be all right. That's not forgiveness. That's neurosis. It's codependency. A better word for forgive, in my mind, is to understand. To understand. Because if I understand what caused the problem, then I can deal with it appropriately. That's why Jesus says, you know, forgive 7 times 70 times. He's not saying, oh, just try to like him. He said, I really do like you. I really do like you, and I need my therapist. But it means I have to, he's challenging us to continue to try to understand what's the best way to deal with a problem. And it may mean that there will not be reconciliation. I just realize you're just a flawed person that's so nuts that it's best for me to just step back and end the relationship. Okay? Sometimes that's forgiveness. I understand, and therefore I know the appropriate road to take. You know, Peter's given the keys, and he says, you know, you have the keys to unlock, and that's typically thought of as forgiveness. And if we don't understand, we're just going to repeat our mistakes. Okay? So, you know, if a marriage fails or a relationship fails, if I understand what happens, that's why annulments demand that we look at the underlying dynamic that occurred. so that you don't repeat it, or at least are aware of it, you know, so you just don't do it again, all right? It's an essential part of the annulment process. It's streamlined now and made easier, thank God, but it's still an important part. So forgiveness means to understand. And if we're going to love effectively, then I have to be able to forgive. With that is mercy. And mercy is a kind of forgiveness, but mercy says, I understand, but I know we all have to face the consequences of our actions. That's called penance. Right? I have to face the consequences of my actions and do something to overcome the consequences of our actions. Our science has now called it the butterfly effect. Everything I do has a consequence. Okay? And so if I understand that what has happened is going to have consequences, mercy says, but I know you're not going to be able to deal with this. I'm just going to relieve you of a lot of those consequences so that you have a chance to start up something new. So God's mercy is the covenant saying, I know that you people can really be really sick animals. I mean, I've often said to the congregations, I am so glad I'm not God. And they agree. Which puts me off a little. What do you mean? But because it was me, if I were God, it would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'd probably try porpoises. I'd give up on the chimps. You know, go a different direction here. But God's mercy is the covenant expression of saying, I know what you're capable of. I know what you've done. And if you had to pay for everything, if you have to do penance for everything you've done, you're never going to move. You're never going to grow. You're never going to change. So sometimes mercy is necessary. But that's because we forgive and we understand. Okay? We're hearing this Sunday the prodigal sons. And one of the things that's often said is when the kid that went off and dissipated everything, he comes back and the father says, okay, everything's all right and now you can live and be one with me. We're not when we say that, we're not looking at the context of that culture. First of all, when that kid turned on the father, said, give me your gifts, give me my share, the father had the requirement to take his knife out and slit his throat and kill him right there. That was his requirement. Because this kid taking the father's stuff is the whole tribal stuff. They had communal stuff. To take $100,000 meant there's a lot of people that are not going to have supper this week because everyone shared in the patriarch's goodness. He was the bank. For him to take half of it meant people are going to have half the resources they had before. And so, you know, but he lets him go. He freely lets him go. And then the kid comes back. And then you'll hear it Sunday, the other one is angry and everything. But what does the father do? They say, see, that was an act of mercy. It was to a certain extent, but the kid has to do some form of penance. He has to make up for it. So what does he, remember they say he puts rings on his fingers and toes and everything and says, you're my son? That was his penance. Why? Because he had to go work with the people now who he stole from. And the old man might be real nice, but they weren't going to be quite so nice. He has to deal with them now. Before, if he was just a slave, he would go hide in the hut and not worry about all these people. Now he has to worry about a village full of people that want him dead. And he has to deal with it. Okay? That's not mercy. That's helping him face his problems. Okay? The mercy was the father said, I will give you this opportunity. Right? To redeem yourself. So that's forgiveness. And that makes it possible for us to be a blessing. And a blessing is something important, like when you're blessed at the end of Mass, I didn't give you anything. A blessing in the ancient spiritual tradition is not getting something that's going to make me feel all good and, you know, happy. Blessing means to unlock. To unlock the goodness that's in you so that it can overflow. The sign, the ancient symbol for blessing in Israel was the olive tree. Because the olive tree, I lived in Montana for 10 years, they have olive trees.
and that's really desolate country. And but these olive trees that have they look gnarled and sick, and you wonder how do they live. But they have incredibly deep roots that find the groundwater and absorb it, and they produce wonderful olives and beautiful fruit. So they produce from within themselves a goodness. That's what blessing means. Christ comes and blesses us. He unlocks us. So our goodness can be more powerful than our failures and betrayals. And we're called to be blessing to each other. We're called to live in a way that we unlock one another so the goodness that is there can overflow. That's how we can bless God. When we bless God, we're not giving God anything. We're asking God that the God's gifts be unlocked and overflow and touch us and lift our world up. Okay? So that's why blessing, if we understand that concept, it's a real dynamic. We're a blessing to the world. We're not giving the world anything, we're unlocking the world. We're a blessing to each other. We can forgive, we can understand, we can share our lives in a way that unlocks and calls forth goodness. This is the basis of our Catholic faith. If someone asks, or says to me, you know, it's been a long time, I feel so far from God, so I don't feel close to God, I don't feel God talking to me. What I usually tell them is, put away your Bibles, don't go to church, you know, and go look at the mirror. And ask that person, how are you loving? Because God is love. And when we share our lives, we're living in the divine presence. When we live our lives as our tradition teaches us, to forgive, to have mercy, and to bless, we're living in the divine. We're actually part of the divine. To live in love is to live in God. To share my life is to share in the sharing act of the divine source. To live in love is to share my life in a way that blesses, that unlocks. That's the source of our life, that's the challenge. And that's why we're all being realigned. Our whole lives are being realigned so we can be transformed and enter into a new relationship with the divine that will bring blessing to the world. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Leave us with a prayer, Father.
Okay, so let's pray. And I'm going to do something really exciting. Let's do our regular prayer, okay? Nothing wrong with it. So let's pray that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Before we pray, we thank you, God, and we ask you to continue to bless us. Bless us as a community so we can be your blessing in our world. And we pray, bless us, O Lord,
in these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Good morning.